Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Anything fun happened in the last few days? What was that? Giving presents. Did you do that on Wednesday, I'm guessing? And maybe some of you visited family or had family come and they brought presents with them maybe Thursday or Friday. Good. Well, I was kind of curious what you got for Christmas. Does anyone want to share what you got? Daniel.
I got a dragon.
You got a big dragon? All right. Are you wearing it on your back there? Or what do I see back there? There it is. All right. Awesome. You should keep that on. We like looking at that. Yes, Melody, what'd you get?
A pink guitar.
A pink guitar? Wow. Annabelle. Hair extensions. Oh, so that's not... Oh, I thought maybe you grew purple hair over the last few days. Who else? What'd you get? You got that dress. That's pretty. What else? What'd you get?
I got...
You want to think about it a little more? Okay, keep thinking, okay? Yes.
A bow and arrow.
Nice. Yes.
A doll.
Wow. Cool. Did you guys get some stuff? What'd you get?
A loom.
What?
A loom.
A loom, like to weave stuff? Wow. That is cool. Mateo. What's that?
Remote control car.
Oh, did you figure it out? What was it?
Lego sets.
Nice. Yes. A doll. Great. You guys got great presents. Yes. Daniel. Are you guys sharing that or did you get separate?
No, we both got one.
You each got one. So you don't need to fight over those, do you?
Sometimes we get mixed up and sometimes I will control my brother.
Oh, You didn't make them crash into each other on purpose, did you, Mateo? Okay, I just probably gave you an idea, didn't I? That was bad, bad, bad. So one fun thing about Christmas is presents, right? So where did those presents come from? How in the world?
Santa.
Yeah, did anyone see Santa this year?
No.
I never saw him either. Did you see him before Christmas? Yeah? Yeah, you saw him before Christmas. And then he snuck in your house and left presents. Yeah. You saw him too?
Yeah.
Well, you're lucky because I never saw him on Christmas. Yes.
I know the presents come from
okay.
God.
Oh, yeah. Ultimately, every good thing comes from God. That's right. I thought you were going to say something else. So sometimes we just got to be kind of careful on Christmas. But Santa's kind of fun, right?
Yeah.
And it's fun to get presents. But he comes and he goes, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So we're going to talk about someone today in the story of Jesus who came and went really quick. His name was not Santa, but it started with an S, and it wasn't Saint Nick. His name was Simeon. Can you say Simeon? So it's kind of like Simon, but a little different. And he was waiting for Jesus to show up, and he was ready when he did. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but part of what's important for us is not getting presents, but being ready for Jesus. And he was born into this world, and some people were ready for him. Not very many, but some people were ready. And then we get to be ready too. So let's invite him to help us get ready, okay?
Okay.
All right, let's pray. Are we going to pray? You pray with me. I'll pray a few words, and you pray a few words. Dear God, thank you for Christmas, for presents, for Jesus, for our families. Help us to pay attention, to open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts so that we're always ready when you show up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for coming up. All right, so there's some Bibles probably in front of you somewhere. This passage will be up on the screen as well. There's a couple things in the Old Testament to note as well, and I'll try and help us see kind of the bigger picture of what's going on here. This is Luke chapter 2. This is after the birth of Jesus, starting in verse 21. 8 days later, that's 8 days after the birth, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses, after the birth of a child. So this is one of those things that's, like, we wouldn't, like, encourage this, but there was this feeling that after childbirth, there was impurity. And so, believe it or not, women had to sort of, they had to, like make a sacrifice to become ritually pure again. And what's really bad is they didn't have to wait as long after a male birth as they did after a female birth. So praise Jesus. He came to make sure there was no more male-female business of, you know what I'm saying, discrepancy. But that's why they go. So this is probably 41 days after Jesus is born when it's the time of purification. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. Again, grumble, grumble, grumble. We've moved on from this, but that's how it was. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And this is, you may have heard this, this is really wonderful. So in the Old Testament law, again, Leviticus 12 has a whole bunch of the other stuff, but there was a law that after a male was born, the firstborn male, there was an offering of a lamb that needed to be made connected to this purification. But notice that it said just two turtle doves or two pigeons. So at the end of all that explanation of what needed to happen, it said, but if a family can't afford a lamb, then two turtle doves or two pigeons will be enough. So already in the law, there was an acknowledgement that not everyone could do the same thing according to their wealth. And we would say also that Jesus was the Lamb of God. You don't need a lamb anymore to be purified. But still back then, this is what they were doing. And at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I've seen your salvation, which you prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others, literally a rising for many others. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they'd been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. It's also possible she lived 84 years after he died. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who'd been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. So I don't know about you, but I'm still amazed by Santa Claus. Some of you seem less amazed, but think about it. I mean, he shows up quickly, unannounced. You can't pin him down, and he's gone before you can even get a picture of him. Like, I talked to kids on Christmas Eve, and they were pretty sure they were going to set up this whole little video system. They were going to catch him this year. I haven't caught up with them, but I'm pretty sure they failed. He's in and he's out. And Simeon, like Santa, stay with me here, okay? He's in and he's out. Like before you can even sort of notice him, he's already in the rearview mirror. And what we hear about him, just in the little verse that we're going to look at, makes me want to know a lot more about him. What's his story? What's his life? What did it look like for him to be looking forward to the rescue or the consolation of Israel? What were those messages he got from God? Who was his family? How did he grow up in the scriptures? I want to know a lot. Luke, in his gospel, and actually Matthew, Mark, and John, they're not really concerned with Simeon. They only tell us as much as we need to know about Simeon, about Anna as well, as it relates to Jesus. That's the point of the gospels. So it leaves us wondering. It leaves us asking questions. Who was this man? His life and our own lives do intersect as we read the Word of God. And I think as his life and our life connects with Jesus, we can then ask some questions. What is it about being ready for the arrival of God that he was ready? What was it about his life? What is it about his relationship to Jesus, to the scriptures? What is it that speaks to our life as it relates to Jesus and our relationship with God, with the activity of God? Luke tells us that this man, Simeon, was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation or the rescue of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. That's what we know about Simeon. So I want to break this down just a little bit from this verse. What does Simeon teach us or model for us or hint to us about our own lives? So he was righteous, which is the same actual word that was used for Joseph in Matthew 1:19. Joseph was a righteous man. Simeon, same word. And righteous means he cared about what God cared about. He wanted to live a devout, obedient life of worship, but not worship that stayed in the church, worship that spilled out in his life with actual people, the way he treated people, the way he spoke to people. If God gave him responsibilities as a righteous man, he wanted to carry those out faithfully. With righteousness, there's the sense of justice, same word actually in Hebrew. So he cared about how people were being treated. Jesus said, actually, when he grew up and preached a great sermon, he said, blessed are you, you're on the right road. You are living the life you were designed to live. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. That was Simeon. He was a righteous man. And just again, it's always good to ask, what about me? What about me? When it comes to being righteous, notice not self-righteous. It doesn't say he was always right either. So I know we like to be always right, but that's not necessarily righteousness or justice. What about us? What would people say of us? By the way we treat them, by the way we care for others, by the way we notice people, by the way we live our lives in public, but also behind the scenes. What would people say of us? For Simeon, they said, he was righteous and devout. Next thing is Simeon was longing or looking forward to something incredible. His next vacation. It's not in the text, but he was just laser focused on a trip to Europe, actually. We don't know this, but I know this. And that, of course, you know that. He was looking forward to the renovation of his laundry room is really where he was focused, right? He was longing for all those good college football games and the snacks that go with them. That's like where he was. Obviously, there was something deeper for him, right? He was longing for something that had been promised a long time ago. He was longing for something that he needed to see, and that was the rescue of God's people. And that longing drove him to look intently for, to long deeply for the fulfillment of God's promises. That was the focus of his life. That was what his heart ached for. So the question is, what do we long for? What do we desire? That's another word sometimes we use. C.S. Lewis wrote a lot about longings and desires. And so he's got a couple well-known quotes that you've probably heard. I didn't get to this in time for the screen, but these quotes may be familiar. You can look at In the Weight of Glory, some of his wonderful essays. And he talks about how our desires, which sometimes in the church we think of desire as bad, like you shouldn't have desires, but in fact he says that our desires, they're not too strong. We don't need to curb our desires. We need to have bigger, deeper, stronger desires. And so you may remember the little quote, he said, you know, we're sort of like kids who are content playing in a mud puddle because they don't actually know there's such a thing as a vacation at the ocean. And they're just content. We're just content with these kind of little desires that kind of get fulfilled when really God says, no, there's something I have for you far better. So he says that about desires. He also says something a little more complex about longings. Raise your hand if you've ever longed for anything or anyone, right? We have longings all the time. So what he says is, be careful that you don't think what you long for is the thing you really long for, which is a little complicated, so let me say it again. What we long for and can name as a longing is not actually what we're longing for. There's something deeper still that God has put in our heart, a deeper longing. And so he says in different ways, he says, don't be surprised when the thing you long for comes to pass, but you still find yourself longing. Like that thing, when it was fulfilled, when it was reached, when it was realized, it's not enough. And that's because you were made for something more. And you just don't know what that is, or you just can't see what that is. He actually says this. He says, those good things even that we long for, beauty, goodness, love, these are all good things. He said, even that is not the deepest longing itself. Those are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, the news from a country we have never yet visited. And that's just his way of saying there's a deeper longing in everyone, and and it is what Simeon was longing for. Simeon wasn't just longing for a better world or freedom from Roman occupation. He wasn't even just longing to die peacefully. Those are all good longings, right? A better world, freedom, peace at death. But that's not what he was longing for most deeply. He was longing for God to make his home among us and someday bring us to our true home. And that's what C.S. Lewis would say. The deepest longing is that we have a longing to be in our true home. And that's not just heaven. That is being at home with God, in the presence of God, in the kingdom of God. And Jesus came to make that kingdom possible to us even here on this earth. So I just ask all of us, what are we longing for? And do we recognize that our deepest longings that we can articulate are often never enough? And this is why this always happens, or often happens, around the holidays. We look forward to the holidays. Holidays are great. Christmas is great. And that may be certain friends or family that you long to see, or certain traditions that you long to carry out because it's just part of the rhythm of your life. And you love, if you have family away, when they come to visit, or you love to go home to be with family. And it's great. And even when it goes perfectly, there's an ache in your heart after. There's an ache. There's something more. That wasn't it, as good as it was. And we do that with all kinds of things, all stages of life. Even spiritual growth, we long for it. And then we realize it, or we start living into deeper experiences of God's presence. But it's still not enough. There's still an ache. And we wonder, what is it? What is it that I'm missing? Simeon was longing for the deepest things. May we also. Finally, we see just in this one verse that Simeon was spirit-led. Luke says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wasn't going to die before Messiah came, which is a wonderful promise, and who knows when that promise was given. So you can just feel that as each year went on, as he got older and older, as he believed that God would keep his promise, that he would see Messiah before he died, as he gets up there in years, imagine every day becomes filled with anticipation because he knows he's getting closer to the end of his life and he knows God will keep his promises. So he's anticipating, but he's led by the Spirit to believe this conviction, this truth, this promise. And then on the day when Jesus is presented in the temple, Luke tells us Simeon is guided by the Spirit. So he's anticipating because the Spirit's leading him to anticipate, but he actually has to be somewhere at a certain time. And so it says he's literally guided by the Spirit, and he sees Jesus. And there's this moment. It's a little odd for those of us who are trained in the sense of stranger danger for our kids, you know, and just some person walking up to them and grabbing them. We don't really go for that. But that's what it looks like happen. Simeon, Luke is telling us, is Spirit-directed. And so again, are we? What directs our life? What directs what we say, what we do, where we go, who we reach out to? Are they just our best ideas, or is God's Spirit working with us, and are we working with the Spirit of God to be ready? I think it's safe to say that Simeon had a little extra oomph in his life with God. To which we might say, well, that would be nice. You know, if God was that clear with me, that would be nice. If God was so specific with me, that would be nice. Things would be a lot better if he would just be that clear. Sometimes we think that God probably only acts in this way for special people at special times, but not normally. And here's where we have an important choice to make in regard to this passage and so many others. We can either decide that God acts this way in powerful spiritual Holy Spirit moments for special people at special times who have a lot of time on their hands. Like we haven't even talked about Anna, but she apparently is just sitting around, just praying and fasting. That God chooses those people and those special circumstances to lead people to encounter Jesus. That's one choice. Or we can ask the question, what would it look like in my life to actually be led like that, ready like that, full of anticipation like that, so that when God shows up, when God says, you need to go here, we go. Or when God says, you need to say this, we say it. Is it possible, and I'm going to suggest it is, to have this kind of readiness, this kind of assurance that God is true to his promises? And not just the promises of Scripture, but promises that he has made to us, to our hearts. Scripture tells us that if Christ is Lord, if Christ is ruling our lives, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, which outside of the Gospels is my favorite chapter, is filled with hope. And one of the things Paul says in Romans 8, I'm paraphrasing, is that the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus is in us. Not class B, not a lesser version. The same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus resides in us. And I would guess that means then speaks to us and guides us and moves us and prompts us. What I'm asking us to consider is this question: how do we cultivate a heart and mind that can catch a glimpse or hear a whisper or sense the stirring of the Spirit so that we don't miss out on what God's up to in the world? And I don't mean, you know, this is about getting your name in print. This is just about getting to experience what God loves to do, which is rescue. Show up, rescue. Show up, rescue. Even more specifically, how do we get to the place where we can more readily recognize the presence of Christ, the work of Christ, and the fulfillment of what God has promised? So as we step into a new year, a new decade, I want to offer this testimony personally. Some of what I'm explaining or encouraging or asking, some of it is just happening in my life for the first time or in a new way. And I know that pastors are supposed to be really close to God and hear everything God says. But it turns out that pastors listen very closely to other people, probably more often. I know it seems like, well, you're a pastor, you should have lots of time to just kind of hang out with God, you and God. I mean, you're kind of like Anna, right? But it's amazing where time goes, even doing the work of the church. I know some of you think, you know, all pastors are versed in the scriptures. Like, we just know it inside and out. But it's amazing how big chunks of scripture just kind of drop off of your memory or dissipate over time. I know some of you think or imagine that I have this deep longing to be present with God. I have this deep longing to participate in the things of God's kingdom. But in fact, there are lesser longings that take a lot of your heart, a lot of your energy. I know it seems like not to all of you, because I know you know me better, but it might seem like I'm pretty self-aware. But it's amazing how many blind spots I can have, almost 55, and I would tell you what the blind spots were, but they're blind spots. So give me 5 years, and I'll talk about them with you as they are revealed to me. What I can tell you is that I'm finding a way to be more like Simeon. And by more righteous, I mean in practical ways, more just in practical ways, the way I try to treat people and the way I try to live my life behind the scenes, not just in front of you all. So there is more of that experience. There is more of this deeper longing and this connection with what are the deeper longings that God has put into my life, and not settling for the lesser substitutes. This is part of what's happening. There's more of a, I would say, spirit-led way of living, there's lots of ways that comes out. Even just going over to Shelley's family, like feeling certain relatives that God wanted me to just connect with and have maybe more awkward conversations than we would have had to have. And so, you know, here I am sitting next to the fireplace, and here's one of the two relatives that God laid on my heart right next to me looking at his phone. I'm like, okay, God, I get it. Like, I'm not talking to anyone else. He's right next to me. I get it. You want me to ask just the question, how are you doing with some of these life transitions, some of these things that didn't work out the way he wanted? And so I get it. And then it's like 3 more minutes of silence, right? Because, well, I get it, but I'm not quite ready to go there. And it's spirit-led in small ways, important ways. And I will just say this is happening, and I want to tell you what's helped me with this more than anything else. There are a lot of pieces to the puzzle, but the EHS experience, emotionally healthy spirituality, has been a big part of that. And this may seem like a commercial, but I wrote a shorter sermon so I could show you this clip. We're gonna offer it again starting January 23rd, but on January 19th, on a Sunday night, it's going to be at New Horizons Church, and we have a couple tables and leaders there. I know you're busy. I know life is full. I want to encourage you to experience this. And it's going to be very much an explanation by Pete Scazzaro up on the screen. So take a look. So maybe that's a New Year's resolution you want to make. Take a risk. Sign up. I made it easier for you. You don't even have to walk all the way into the lobby. There's a sign-up sheet right at the back. And again, it's Sunday night and Thursday nights as well. So having said all this, just because we may readily recognize what God is saying and what God's doing and what God wants us to say and do, just because we recognize the presence of Christ and the fulfillment of his promises, don't think that leads to a trouble-free life. In fact, when we look further, we find out that becoming more like Simeon will also lead to more trouble. And that's the trouble with Christmas. That's the trouble with this whole Jesus story. Because Simeon would go on to say, after praising God, after blessing Mary and Joseph, he specifically said to Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Trouble was on the way. And that was part of what he needed to deliver, part of what he needed to say. Mary and Zechariah actually sang about this trouble, about kingdoms that would fall and rulers high up that would be laid low and the low who would be raised up. Jesus and all those who follow him will be opposed in one way or another. And that may be when it comes to your ethics, our ethics. It may have to do with parenting strategies or how we speak to one another or choose not to speak to others. It may be what we what we see or how we see life or what we do with our resources. If we follow Jesus in every area of our life, somebody will say, "Well, that's dumb," or "That doesn't make any sense," or "Why would you want to do that?" Or "Think about it, that's not going to work." And we'll feel this opposition, and it will be stronger than that. The more, I'm not saying we need to be aggressive in, you know, forcing people to see the Jesus life, but as we live it more and more deeply, we will be opposed. And the opposition may come from people that will surprise you. It's when you get into these moments where you realize, wow, the ways of Jesus are being opposed, that you realize how people really think. And here's the scary thing. You realize how you think, really. And that's scary because sometimes our own thoughts betray what we thought was true about us, but in fact is not. Mary would have her soul pierced. And as we follow Jesus, as we follow Jesus in the way he lays out life in a radical way, and I don't mean the right or left radical. I mean the gospel radical way, the kingdom's radical way. And he doesn't fit into anyone's box or little cubbyhole. He's constantly calling us to live in radical, deep ways. And that can be so troubling for us to sort of know that, hey, if we follow him, we'll be opposed, and we'll find out how people really think. In fact, we'll find out how we really think, and we're going to feel those moments. It's so overwhelming that it seems much easier or more comfortable or less troubling to just remain sort of unaware of what God wants us to do. It's easier to kind of stay in a little bit of fog and just convince one another and ourselves, like, well, I can't really know clearly. It's just too complicated. And we find that the temptation to not go deep, the temptation to not be aware of what God's doing in us and around us, it's just so much easier if we can just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, I don't really know. I don't really know how that works. I don't get it. I'm just going to go back to renovating my laundry room and watching college football games, et cetera, et cetera. Or just doing church. Let's just say that. Well, let's just do church. I'll even sign up for EHS if that's something I can check off my box and get my pastor off my back. We can stay slightly defeated and never attentive enough to actually hear God speaks, which keeps us from actually doing what God's calling us to do, or going where God calls us to go, or saying what God calls us to say, or feeling what God wants us to feel, or desiring what God wants us to desire. We are saved by faith through grace. So I'm going to have the band come up, and I just want to be really clear. You don't have to be like Simeon for God to love you. He loves you. He loves me. You don't have to be righteous and devout. Your longings can be still really shallow. God loves you anyway. So this is not about salvation, because that's by faith. But what it is about is being involved in the rescue of God. Being present when the rescue of God shows up. See, that's what we miss out on. If we don't live a life like Simeon, righteous and devout, longing for the rescue of God, looking forward and guided by the Holy Spirit, there's a lot that we miss out on, which means when we get to the end of our lives and it's time to die, which, by the way, it will be for all of us, I'm verifiable. It just keeps proving true. People die. When you get to the end, when I get to the end, will we die peacefully, in peace, knowing, my God, I saw the rescue of God in my life, all around me. You can have that peace. We can have that peace. Jesus came to give us that peace. Let's pray.